All right, let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Great God in heaven, make us aware this morning that you are the one that has put everything into existence, and you did so not only in a mechanical form, but in beauty, in art. You are the God of glory, and I thank you that this morning that we can discuss and talk about what science is and what faith is and how they interact, Lord. I pray that you would help us this morning as we engage in this discussion, God. I pray that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would direct our minds and our hearts to the glory of Jesus Christ, who holds all things together for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's topic isn't quite as controversial, or maybe not quite as well, it can be maybe, as edgy as maybe some of the other ones in the past, but it is a topic that's nonetheless very important. Science is a worldview. It can become a worldview, scientism, that is a competing worldview with other worldviews, including the Christian worldview. And so when we're engaging in this topic, we've got to be able to kind of navigate what we are taught. There's a lot of what's our working definition of each of these things. Because we can throw out a word like science and a whole lot of things come to mind, but they might be different for different people. And so we have to be able to think critically, think clearly about the Christian response to science. And I said, are they at odds or not? And I had to, there's a few comments here already about, no, they're not at odds, and I would agree. And yet, there is a place where science, modern science, has gone where we would be at odds, and that would be the Christian response. Just to intro, there's this, I don't know if you saw or you heard on National Public Radio, there was a story about a month ago about this scientist researcher who is out of New York. He is studying, or he is at Rockefeller University in New York, and he is studying embryos and using stem cells to create embryos in the lab. He is arguing that that he can keep an embryo beyond 14 days, beyond the 14-day limit that technologically they did not think that they could pass up until now. And just recently, they have found out, or he has discovered, that he could probably keep this embryo living, active, past the 14-day mark. In the past, it's always been like the international science community has always kind of said, "Oh, well, 14 days, that's where we would draw the line." So technologically, it hasn't been, scientifically, it hasn't been possible until now, and now he's kind of on the cutting edge of this. And now he's arguing that that morally we should be able to extend the 14 days and see what happens. It would be using stem cells within the lab itself to create, and he calls it an embryoid. So it's not within the mother's womb. It's outside of the mother's womb completely.
And it's living.
Yeah. It's yeah, and it's growing. So the fascinating stuff that's coming out there. And one of the reasons why the 14 days has also been kind of held back on is that scientists have kind of reasoned that the 14 days is when they see individuation happening in the embryo as well, and so that is That's what he is endeavoring to do. And he is making claims that that if he can just keep on doing his research, if he can just, if they won't hold him back, if they won't restrict him, then he can make some pretty key discoveries, he feels, in terms of what the meaning of basic life is. And so he's taking it to the next step. Like he said, like, if you don't, like, essentially his argument was that if you don't let me continue, then you're holding back. Like, it's actually, if you're actually morally not right in not allowing research to continue moving forward, because he wants to discover the answers to why these embryos outside of the mother's womb are developing characteristics unto themselves. Scientists always thought that it was the interaction between the mom and the embryo that was causing this to happen, but on their own, these embryos are developing. Fascinating stuff. They're also, this kind of similar, genetic editing is taking place now as well, in which you can actually, they can actually edit out hereditary issues within the genes of people so that their offspring will actually not have the same genetic code, if that makes sense. So for instance, if like breast cancer is something that's within the family, they feel they are in the beginning marks of actually being able to edit that out. And so we think, oh, that sounds great, but there would be some ethical issues there. For example, creating super races and such, people that have money, the have and the have-nots. And so we think, oh, this is like science fiction. This is crazy stuff. It doesn't seem like now, but they are pushing towards this. And so that is kind of some of the things that are happening in science. On the other hand, I would go, whoa. But on the other hand, science, it saves many people's lives. And it's a good thing on its own. My dad had cancer about 13 years ago, and I'm thankful for the treatments that he got because of the research done in cancer. So, cancer research. So it's not. So what we're dealing here is when we talk science, it means different things to different people. And the issue here is. Is this worldview, I think. The worldview of scientism. So scientism holds that science is the authoritative form of knowledge and that everything else needs to conform to the norms of modern science. Okay, so it's taking the science, the real science, and extending it saying that all other forms of knowledge, all other forms of truth fall below what science dictates or what science says. I have a couple of quotations here. MIT physicist Ian Hutchinson, science modeled on the natural sciences, is the only source of real knowledge. Historian Richard G. Olson defines scientism as efforts to extend scientific ideas, methods, practices, and attitudes to matters of human social and political concern. So it's taking what they find and extending it beyond. It's to be encompassing all of life. A scientist, this is Henri de Saint-Simon, a scientist, my dear friends, is a man who foresees. It is because science provides the means to predict that it is useful. And the scientists are superior to all other men. And that's that's taking it pretty far. It's like the scientist is the prophet, right? And so it's when it's when science gets pushed to the boundaries of this that that we've got some issues. So it is a major worldview rival to biblical Christianity in our age. And it holds that the experimental method of science, modern secular science, actually that holds the key to discovering the basic knowledge of the universe outside and inside of ourselves. And so it's said to be authoritative in its form. Okay, so now I've kind of swung all the way to the one side. I'll pull it back yet. so we can maybe talk a little bit about what is science to begin with. It's not necessarily agreed. It's a pretty contentious definition. You can't just come up with and say, well, this is the definition of science. but the three basic features that stand out are the empirical nature of the work. There's a collection of data, and so they want to collect. We want to collect data, and then from that data, we test it. we make an analysis. We draw conclusions, and then we produce. There's a production of laws. Excuse me. Newton's laws of physics, they are laws of physics, they are true and absolute. That's the way God has designed them. And so we can affirm, absolutely affirm this. And then there's the objectivity, or there's supposed to be a freedom of bias in what the task is. Well, thanks, Jordy. And so, excuse me. So, as a teacher, I teach science inquiry. I love it. I think it's a great, great thing. I enjoy the curiosity of learning in this way. And so I affirm this method, and I'll explain why I believe that even biblically we can say yes to science in a bit. So what's wrong with scientism? Well, one of the problems is that scientists are people, and no one is free of bias completely, and so that would be kind of one that you'd probably just kind of note. Oh, yeah, that's probably the case that that you would have some that are not doing it as they should, and they're implementing their own bias into their conclusions. It can also function as an alternative to religion. In scientism, you can have these evangelistic crusade-like gatherings called Darwin Day or the Reason Rally that take place yearly. And these are actual gatherings where people celebrate and they sing hymns about their group they celebrate the death of God and that. We've passed that age. And so it can function for some people as a sense of, it gives them a sense of belonging. It can encourage a lack of skepticism, and where rationalism can be equated with science. So often you hear the phrase, well, science tells us, and it goes on to say something, which may be true, probably will be true, but not. We don't necessarily check the sources as we should. And and like in the definition that last definition by Henri Saint-Simon, it's this kind of this impression that a scientist is authoritative above all, And it is science equals rationalism. And does science always equal rationalism? Does faith equal a straight leap in the dark, irrational, kind of just, is that what we're talking about here? How are they pitted out against one another? And so it can also seek power and control. In pre-World War II, many scientists supported eugenics, or the belief that the gene pool of humans should be improved. And they argued that their views were supported by science. These views led to policies such as forced sterilization of those deemed to be less worth, such as criminals and the handicapped. And these policies were popular not only in Nazi Germany, but they were also popular in the West as well, in North America, in the United States and in England as well. And anybody who tried to oppose that statement about eugenics would be considered anti-science. So it was for the good of the human race. And C.S. Lewis noted about power, the potential for power and control, in his essay "Willing Slaves of the Welfare State," and he equated science to magic in some ways, and how the science could promise the cure of all the world's ills, and the fact that some scientists would act like magicians, they would have some authority in the world. And he said that. That in desperate times, in situations of where there's less than enough for everyone, in desperate times, people would give their freedom to scientism, so that they could hope for a better future, A British scientist named James Lovelock said, "It may be necessary to put democracy on hold for a while to address global warming." Evolutionary zoologist Eric Pianka argued for reducing the world's human population by 90% by giving government the power to confiscate all the property of couples who have more than two children. And evolutionary biologist Daniel Lieberman advocated giving government the authority to control everyone's diet because we have evolved to need coercion. So now this seems like, okay, now we're going to the extreme, and I will pull it back yet. But these are, scientism is a worldview that is out there. Now to talk about faith, science, and rationality. Science began, I would say true science began, as a mandate God gave at creation. And so I think I would argue that modern science is not science because art is excluded. I would say that true science brings art and science together in a beautiful way. Look at what has been formed upon the earth. Look at the stars of the heavens. Look at our bodies and how they have been made. We are the handiwork of God. This is the handiwork of God.
Is that what you're referring to as art?
Yes. Yeah. I would see creation. It's His artwork. History is His story, we need to. While we would say scientism, let's push that away from us. I think we do need our minds transformed to see reality in in a spectacular and amazing way that I don't necessarily know if we walk through life thinking in this way. And I'll get to that in a bit. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God's plan was and is that the whole earth be populated by those who know him and who serve wisely as his vice regents or representatives. And we are, the mandate given by God is to subdue it and have dominion over the earth. That word, that term subdue, it elsewhere means to bring a people or a land into subjection so that it will yield service to the one subduing it. So we are to use the land. We are to engage in the development of the world. Men and women are supposed to take the earth's resources and benefit from them themselves, which implies that they would investigate and develop the earth's resources as a way to be useful in their daily lives. And so this command, I think we could argue, provides a foundation for wise scientific and technological development. And so we would affirm the use of science and the development of technology. It's good. If we hadn't had the Green Revolution, when technology kind of, I forget what it's called, in agriculture, if they hadn't found other forms of even using pesticides and herbicides, we wouldn't be able to feed the world as we do. Like, we wouldn't be able to feed as many people. Yes, there's problems with the pesticides and herbicides and all that. At the same time, agriculturalists have done great things, and praise God for it. The problem is, it comes in Genesis 3, when people have fallen into sin and dominion is used for evil purposes. And as God's representatives, human beings are to rule over every living thing on earth. And these commandments, however, are not a mandate to exploit the earth and its creatures to satisfy human greed. For the fact that Adam and Eve were made in God's image implies God's to be imitators of God, to care for his creation. And there's a responsibility and there's a care there. So the initial mandate for the scientific and enterprise was given, I believe, by God. Any thoughts about that? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Disagreements, maybe? No? Okay. We're going to look a little bit at how we came historically. Obviously, I don't have the time to go through much of this, but I titled this Intellectual Schizophrenia, the Metaphysical and Physical Realm Divide. I think many people today see reality in two forms. What would be the physical realm, and then the realm that we don't see, the metaphysical realm. And it was for centuries that there was broad cooperation between the church and the scientific community. The vocation of the scientist was seen as a calling from God himself, and there was a kind of unity between the spiritual quest of man and the natural quest of science. Historian Rodney Starks says this about the Middle Ages and the roots of modern science. Science was not the work of Western secularists or even deists. It was entirely the work of devout believers in an active, conscious intention to glorify God. So somehow we have separated, separated faith and science into two compartments, there's this myth that we used to need God to miraculously explain thunder and lightning, rainbows and shooting stars. But now that scientific explanations for those things have arisen, some would say we have an explanation. We don't need to believe God. I'm not saying that's us. I'm saying that's the mindset. So we see a divide. And why did this happen? Well, some would lay blame to Galileo, and perhaps that's where the wounds come from in the divide in the 17th century, when Galileo was condemned by the Catholic Church for his views on Earth not being the center of all things, and his scientific work was banned. This act served maybe to heighten the growing sense that there are two different realms, the realm of faith or religion and the realm of reason and science, and the tension perhaps accelerated through time. That's a possibility. Some others would argue Thomas Aquinas was at fault quite a few years before this. Francis Schaeffer would make an argument for this. And Aquinas also made the distinction. He didn't separate, but he made a distinction between the realm of nature and the realm of grace, the supernatural realm of God. Maybe that's where we got this kind of separation. Some would, not Isaac Newton, because Newton was awesome. Some would argue that it came from an Aristotelian combination with Islam. And I won't get into, I have a bunch of notes here, but I won't go through that. you could essentially believe in evolution Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday you could jump on the faith bandwagon, and then Monday you go back to your and that was totally fine. And how they reasoned that out, I won't take the time to do that, but they believed in double truth. These two could be held without any kind of problems in life. And so, I don't know, do you see that kind of divide in society somewhat? Does that kind of indicate that maybe the air that we kind of breathe? If we had more time, I would love to question how we can bring those together under Christ. And I feel it's an important thing, renewing the mind. Isaac Newton, as we know, the laws of physics, Historically, an example of a healthy attitude toward science and revelation was found in Isaac Newton. He did not live in fear of contradicting his faith through the study of the world. He said that the activity of the scientist is to think God's thoughts after him. Newton's was a humble as well as a careful approach, and he understood that all truth meets at the top. So that was Newton. And that, I think, is a good... That's a good place for us to go in terms of this discussion. Yeah. Absolutely. And there is such, as a bit of an aside, there is such reason and rationality built into creation. There's times when I've shown a video to my kids about math and how math is built in, like built in within the structures of like the sunflower and the wing of a dragonfly. And it's just like, it's astounding. And I usually end up crying. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. It's beautiful. Like, praise the Lord. Like, this is amazing. And like, that's science. Science leads us to like fall down before God and say, wow, unbelievable what you have done. And so I think that's when science is redeemed. When we see the glory of it, in what God has made. It's not a force. Science is not a force, but a person. Everything that we experience as reality here is held in place by not a force per se, but by a person, Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So his eternal power and divine nature, he's saying, it's right here if you just open your eyes. Where is God? Well, God, he's holding this thing together. Like he is holding things together. And it's his eternal power and divine nature. We need to have our minds reset to be able to see that. Since the creation of the world, he has been doing this. And so there is no excuse. You can't see that, it's a little bit too bright, but just the thought that right now we are standing on a rock or sitting on a rock that is spinning 1,040 miles per hour at 23.5 degrees tilt on its axis, whatever that is. We live on this nearly perfect sphere hurtling around an enormous ball of fire in the sky And we're doing so at 67,000 miles per hour. This is, pilots would know this as Mach 86. As part of the Milky Way galaxy, we are moving at over 1 million miles an hour through a universe that with laws so orderly that human life exists. And I'm taking this somewhat from Andy Wilson's notes from A Tilt-A-Whirl. Watch that. That's amazing. He just pulls things apart. It's awesome. And then he says, this, while this is happening, we should be landing on our faces, strapping ourselves down in fear that we're going to float off. But we're bored about things. We're bored. We go along in our daily lives and it's like, there's nothing really special about this. It's like people that are, I teach flight, people that are in the response to flying in the air. Some are bored, some fall asleep in the airplane, and some complain about delays that happened, and some are pretty frightened. And I think probably the frightening response is probably the closest to a good response, but we should be like, this thing's thousands and hundreds of thousands of pounds hurtling through the air, and if it wasn't for Bernoulli's principle, in which fast moving particles have a lower air pressure than slower moving particles, and being separated on top of the wing, that then fast moving air goes to slow-moving air, high pressure to low pressure, lifts the wing, in the air we go. People are bored, and this shouldn't happen. We should be like, whoa, this is incredible. It's the same thing with this. We should be going, what? How does this happen? We should be, science should amaze us. It should excite us. And that's when it becomes such a God-glorifying thing. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, through Christ Jesus, and they were all created for him. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. This is not for us even. It's for Christ. That's incredible. We talk about this, which you probably all want to forget, but everything that exists on the earth is either energy or matter, they say. Matter is anything that takes up space and has a mass. That's what they define matter as, and you all remember the periodic table, or maybe we don't, and that's fine. You can just forget about it. Scientists can give us models of different atoms and describe how the combination of the atoms develop different compounds and such. We can zoom in past. I teach this as well in my electricity unit. You can zoom in, and you apparently can go in further into the proton, and you can talk about up quarks, down quarks, and something gluons or something like that. I don't know what they are. But at that point, scientists actually don't know what, they don't actually know, tangibly, what is this? What is this stuff? What is this stuff that we describe? And it's good. It's good that we've done this. It is a good thing. Or the energy of the sun, solar system, it's our sun, made mostly of a gas called hydrogen. And within the core of the sun, there's an enormous amount of gravity and pressure, and it strips away the hydrogen, the electrons in the hydrogen atoms, and they divide, and then there's fusion, and it gives off massive amounts of energy, and it radiates to the outside of the sun and gives us our energy here. If it wasn't for the sun, we would perish. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made. This all is his spoken word. He spoke, poof, it existed. He is an infinite creator, and he spoke, and all of his words became this. We walk around because we were spoken into existence. We know that each worm in the ground was spoken into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I talked about this with my grade fives, but we were talking physical and chemical changes, and we were talking about matter, and I said, so everything is made up of matter, and I showed them the periodic table, and I said, Kate, like, this stool that's beside me, who made that? So, somebody carved it. I said, well, people made it, like a carpenter made that. Yeah, but who made, if we're talking about the properties of this, who put that together? Can people put anything together? He said, no. And I said, this here, the property, the atoms within this, that they have not, you people can't do that. They can't just create something. They can modify, they can mold it for the glory of God. But God alone, he spoke and it existed. He is the poet that works on galaxies that we will never know about on earth. In heaven, we maybe will rule in some ways. And he is the one that tells the stories of world wars and the one that tells the stories of the tiniest predator and prey. We should not ever be bored. We should be excited. If we are amazed at science, we will be God-glorifying, amazing community. Mr. Webster, this is not Christian faith. Webster's New World College Dictionary defines faith as unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. And secondarily, unquestioning belief in religious tenets. In a list of synonyms under belief, they say that faith implies complete unquestioning acceptance of something, even in the absence of proof, and especially of something not supported by reason. So we can't expect a dictionary definition by Mr. Webster to be one of a theology. And don't quote that as that's the definition of faith. But what is faith then? Well, biblical writers use the word faith when they do. Did I have a slide on this? Yeah. They are usually speaking in one of two ways. The Christian faith is trust toward God because you are persuaded that he is trustworthy. And secondarily, the faith, that is the set of truths that Christians believe, or truths about Christ. So the two dimensions, it's a trust in God because he is trustworthy. We become persuaded of God's trustworthiness because he gives us things to believe and reasons for trusting him. And so for the Christian, it goes beyond the moral matter. It goes beyond accepting things as true, and you're committing yourself rather to a person, the person that spoke in things into existence. And then truth is the truths of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:7, to keep the faith. There's a set of truths that we believe, and that is what faith is, not Webster's definition. So faith and reason are not at odds with each other, is what I'm trying to say here. They are actually together. Faith is, in fact, rational behavior. Given who God is and the reasons he's given for trusting him. And it's actually unreasonable not to trust God. Okay. I need to end with this. What is the operating relationship between faith and science? So, some would argue that we can just compartmentalize these things. Is science about the question what and how, and religion about the question why and who? So, is science more about are they just on different? They're concerned about completely different things. Science being more about is only concerned about like the what and the how, and in faith about the why and the who. Okay, so when we're navigating this, I think we need to first consider whether knowledge statements made from science and statements made from Christian faith, whether those two statements will actually make contact at all. We have to discern what kind of science we're talking about here. Not all science is the same. So we have to acknowledge that scientists try to say something true about the world we all experience. But does the Christian faith speak about this particular aspect of the same world? When the science would be here and they would interact and conflict, that's when we have an issue. But sometimes they will actually fit and complement one another. And then it can be God glorifying, and there's no reason to, like, it's a good thing. So trying to kind of discern what to do with this. So the trouble with saying that science is about what and how and religion is about why and who is because neither of those practices, like in science and the Christian faith, can rest on such an arrangement. Biblical faith rests on a number of historical assertions. The universe really actually had a beginning in creation. There was actually an historical Adam that really did sin and bring us all with him. Adam really did answer God's call. Sorry, Abram really did answer God's call and receive promises from God. The people of Israel really did pass through the Red Sea while the Egyptians drowned. Balaam's donkey really did warn him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really did pass through the fire unsinged. Jesus really did calm the storm on the boat. He really did feed 5,000. He really was crucified and really rose from the dead. He really does offer forgiveness of sins. So these things are, like, some would, if we categorize them, make them two, like the physical and the metaphysical, we can keep those kinds of things, and we can think of them as kind of like non-reality, or some it kind of feels far off. But Acts 26, Paul before King Agrippa declared with reality, "The king knows about these matters, the words of the prophets and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this has not been done in a corner. These things are open to investigation." Historical science, we can look at the resurrection, and did this actually happen? Even for those who are hostile. And so science is, there's a limitation upon science. And why is there a limitation upon science? Because our God goes beyond the natural. He goes beyond the natural. He is not confined to what is normal. In fact, normality, hopefully, or we think probably in the next 5 minutes we'll still be sitting here. And hopefully we'll still be breathing air, maybe. But what he does is he uses those things that we expect in the daily lives. This is what we're expecting. This is our board. And he displays his glory through them in doing something miraculous. Do miracles happen? Yes, they do. Why do miracles happen? Because we know that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over creation. He can do what he wills in his creation. He can tell molecules to do this that they've never done before. And therefore, that's what we believe. That's what we believe as Christians. So when we are considering the interaction, we've got to consider the question of scope. So scope refers to, are they even trying to say the same things? So the statements, the earth is not the physical center of the universe. That's a true statement. The earth is not the physical center of the universe. True. Is that in conflict with the statement that the earth is the center of God's attention? Are those two, the earth is not the physical center of the universe, is that in conflict with the earth is the center of God's attention? No, because these two statements do not even, they don't conflict with one another. So that's a question of scope. However, from time to time, people propose this idea of polygenesis, the idea that different types of human beings came about separately, either by creation or by separate evolution. Now we're talking about the same scope. There is a direct conflict between the historical Adam and polygenesis. So there, that's when we're talking scope. And then some scientists, such as chemistry, would complement our faith as well. So they could sit next to one another. So because chemistry is primarily about describing the normal operations of the things it studies. And our faith is mostly based on claims about what works God has done for us in history. And these can actually complement one another. For example, if my daughter would come to me, she has a scab on her leg, and I would ask her, "Well, how did you get that scar?" And she told me, "Well, God put it there." Now, if I wanted to affirm her belief in God's providence, I would say yes. That's a great idea, or that's a great thought. That's correct. I couldn't have asked for a better answer. But instead, I was asking for a particular chain of events that led to the wound. She was running in our basement and tripped on a toy or whatever. And so now, since I could say that yes, God put it there in his sovereignty, he allowed this to happen, but he also designed the human skin to be soft and able to heal itself. And so what we have is a complementarity to science. Other sciences, and it seems that it gets more complicated when you get closer to understanding what it means to be human, like in the sciences of anthropology or psychology. It becomes more complicated because then they overlap and it becomes more difficult. Then statements of one's personal commitments to truth come more into play. So I'm running out of time. I wish I had more time, but that's where we have to. There's a discernment. So not all. What I'm basically saying is not all sciences are the same. Some science can glorify God and lift Him high because God is sovereign. But there is when it leads to a scientism, which I find is weak, so weak, and when it leads to that, then we got to be on our guard against that philosophy from even creeping into our minds and our hearts. That's about all I have. I don't know. I was going to show a God glorifying video yet at the end, but if you want, should we do it? Or you can stick around, or you don't have to. I'll play it if you want to stick around for it. It's a time lapse video.